Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are the one who strengthens us, the one who redeems us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe this is a true story. A family went to dine at a restaurant. And the six-year-old boy was asked to say the blessing. They bowed their heads and he said, God is great, God is good. Thank you for this food. And I would even thank you more, God, if Mom brought us some ice cream after dinner with liberty and justice for all. Amen. This brought several chuckles from the customers, like from you. And also one strong remark from an older person seated nearby. Oh, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. And tears welled up in the little boy's eyes as he exclaimed, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? The mother reassured him that he had done nothing wrong and that he had done a great job. As an elderly gentleman walked up and said, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really? Asked the boy. Cross my heart, answered the man, and with a sly grin nodding to the other person. Too bad they never asked for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. Of course, the mom bought ice cream for everyone. The little boys kind of stared at his ice cream for a moment. Then he slid out of the booth, took his ice cream, and placed it in front of the older person. And with a big smile, he told this person, this is for you. Sometimes a little ice cream is good for the soul, and my soul is good already. For too long, we have been concerned with things being done right than the fact that they were done at all. I'm thinking of this little boy in the story. Was it a great prayer? Well, most people might say, no, it wasn't a great prayer. Was it a bad prayer? No, it wasn't a bad prayer. He's 6 years old. He prayed, and that's what's important. And I'm sure God loved it. This is an issue for the church today. Not good prayers and bad prayers. But what is our message? Do things have to be done right? Or better yet, to what we believe? The Reverend Jacqueline Lewis, who is the senior pastor of the Middle Collegiate Church in New York City, in a sermon entitled The Fountain of Life, shares the following. In their book, Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity, David Kinneman and the Bonner Group found that 4 out of 5 adults aged 18 to 29 think Christianity has an image problem. They find the church anti-gay, hypocritical, and judgmental. Robert Jones, she goes on to say, 2010 study, Doing Church and Doing Justice, quoted one millennial as saying, the church needs to be judging of ourselves. We don't need to be judging everyone else. And this generation wants church to take seriously Michael's call to do justice. As one millennial said, social justice is a step past what people are comfortable with when they are about doing good. It's about looking at systemic change, looking at systems of oppression. Turning a judgmental eye on the church he loved, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said once, what kind of people worship here? And who is their God? In the young generations coming up, they are looking past words to actions. They're looking for the justice that is expressed as a hope for all people. And what they are seeing and hearing is a church where there are segments that are literally speaking out even for the killing of groups of people. Consider the following. Christian pastor Kevin Swanson, who advocates killing gays. Huckabee, Jindal, and Cruz attended his Freedom 2015 conference knowing that. Or televangelist Ben Bailey of the Gospel of Christ TV program preaching God commands Christians to stone gays and prevent women from teaching. Or Baptist pastor Roger Jimenez telling his congregation the Orlando massacre was great and helped society. And there are a lot more like that. There are segments of American Christianity that are speaking up for white supremacy. Indeed, the Christian church in the early 1900s gave the theological underpinnings for racism and white supremacy. And in some places, are doing it again or still doing it. The predominant status quo message of the Christian church, at least from what we hear from various media, seems to be a message that's about gaining and keeping power in the hands of white heterosexual males. Remember the moral majority of the 70s and 80s. That's what it was about. And the Christian church is losing in America because the younger generations are seeing this and they said, don't want to be a part of that. The disconnect between this predominant message today and the teachings of Jesus are so very evident. The psalmist writes, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see life." And we need to see that light in Christ again as the Christian church. I think we see it in this, our little church. But we need to look for it, speak up for it in the larger church. As I have said, the Christian church is in a battle for its soul. Will those who would deny justice to people based on their own flawed theology win? Or will those who try to live as Christ lived, accepting everyone and rejecting no one, will they win? And I think a lot of it stems from whether or not we feel a sense of abundance or scarcity. Those who would believe more in scarcity will deny others their rights because they fear they will not have enough. Those who believe in abundance will share openly and freely with all. Think of our story from John. Jesus did not just change a little water into wine, but gallons and gallons of this stuff. Abundance. An abundance of wine, and it was not just for the invited guest, but it was also for the steward, who was kind of a slave of the host. It is a redistribution. A redistribution of grace, mercy to all people. In John's gospel, grace is not for a few, but for all people. In their commentary in the Gospel of John, Gail O'Day and Susan Hyland write about today's passage. Jesus' gift of wine illustrates a truth of the prologue, that from Jesus we have received grace upon grace. This wine symbolizes the unlimited supply of grace that Jesus offers, much like the unlimited supply of bread and fish in John 6. Given the grace of Christ to not just members and workers at the wedding, but also to those who crucified him, do you really think Christ would withhold grace and love from those who are different from us in thoughts, in gender, in orientation, in religion, or in any other difference that we may create? No, I don't think so. The justice of God, the grace of God, is for everyone. And we as a church must preach that wherever we are and use words if necessary. That's how we redefine the Christian message. And make no mistake, it needs to be redefined. For many people are suffering and will suffer if we don't speak up. I want to end with a true story that I've shared with you before. In 2004, Viktor Yushchenko stood for the presidency of the Ukraine. Vehemently opposed by the ruling party, Yushchenko's face was disfigured and he almost lost his life when he was mysteriously poisoned. This was not enough to deter him from standing for the presidency. On the day of the election, Yushchenko was comfortably in the lead. The ruling party, not to be denied, tampered with the results, and the state-run television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that challenger Viktor Yushchenko has been decisively defeated." And in the lower right-hand corner of the TV, of the screen, a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitrik was providing a translation service for the deaf community. As the presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia refused to translate them. "I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine," she signed. "They are lying, and I'm ashamed to translate those lies. Yushchenko is our president." The deaf community sprang into gear. They text messaged their friends about the fraudulent result. And as the news spread of Dmitrik's act of defiance, increasing numbers of journalists were inspired to likewise tell the truth. Over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution occurred as a million people wearing orange made their way to the capital city of Kiev, demanding a new election. The government was forced to meet their demands. A new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko became president. In his book, What Good Is God? Philip Yancey writes, "When I heard the story behind the Orange Revolution, the image of a small screen of truth in the corner of the big screen became for me an ideal picture of the church. You see, we as a church do not control the big screen. When we do, we usually mess up. Go to any magazine rack or turn on the television, you see a consistent message. What matters most is how beautiful you are, how much money or power you have. Similarly, though, the world includes many poor people, and they rarely make the magazine covers of the news or the news shows. Instead, we focus on the super rich, names like Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey. Our society is hardly unique. Throughout history, nations have always glorified the winners and not the losers." Then, like the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person named Jesus, who says, in effect, "Don't believe the big screen. They're lying. It's the poor who are blessed, not the rich. Mourners are blessed too, as well as those who hunger and thirst, and the persecuted. Those who go through life thinking they're on the top end, end up on the bottom. And those who go through life feeling they're on the bottom end up on the top. After all, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul?" My friends, we need to be strong enough to be the picture in the lower right-hand corner, the small picture. We need to be lives and voices redefining the Christian message. And I believe that Christ is counting on us. We need to be praying for ice cream and sharing it with liberty and justice for all. Amen.